This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
I think we'll just skip the session. I know a lot of you, I'd rather just sit and chat. And I see a lot of beauty here. Beauty is God's idea. And let's start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Beauty was God's idea. He created man and woman, and he said it is very good. Now, I like some interaction. I'm used to the girls' dorm at SMBI with about 30 girls. And we sit in a circle and we talk and share, and that's how I'm used to teaching. So you tell me, what makes you go, oh. What makes you go, wow, that's beautiful? Tell me.
Sunset.
Flowers.
Children.
The moon. A new baby.
Music.
What? Music.
The ocean.
Mountains. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning and said, I have some beautiful things up here, I think. I like teacups, and I have a couple of mine up here. I have this little lady that we'll talk about later, and I have something very beautiful, but you can't see it. It's veiled. It's a mystery. She sat in her chair. She had not showered since surgery a week ago. She had incisions and scars running horizontally and vertically. Her feet were swollen, her legs hidden under constricting Ted hose. Her hair had not been washed or combed the way she preferred. She had wrinkles. She had bruises on both arms and in her neck from IVs. And yet, as her eyes twinkled and she blessed the nurses, they could not get done commenting on how beautiful she was. Beauty. It was beautiful. A few months later, she was beautiful. She was walking down the aisle on the arm of her 92-year-old father. She herself, a young 69. In white, once again, she was a beautiful bride. This is my mom. She's beautiful. Beauty is objective. It must be in harmony with the character and nature of God. It's not subjective. And we hear the phrase sometimes, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's true in some sense, in the sense that when my 4-year-old draws a picture, she thinks it's beautiful. And it is beautiful if it's nothing vulgar or contrary to the nature of God. But it's not up to me to decide what is beautiful. Beauty must be in harmony with the character and nature of God. God's standard is the judge, not my own personal preferences or tastes. And God is a creator. We are designed in His image. When we create beauty that's in harmony with His character, we are bearing the image of God. Think about some things that beauty does. It takes our breath away. We go, ah, oh, that was beautiful. It inspires. Think of art and music and designs. Beauty comforts. It truly does. Why else do we send flowers to somebody that's sick? Or why else do we send flowers to a grieving family. Beauty comforts. Beauty nourishes, and creating beauty can nourish our own soul. Sometimes when I'm so busy and I'm doing so much laundry and dishes and whatnot, I just have to stop and arrange a couple flowers or clean out a drawer or do something that creates beauty. Then I can go on doing more laundry or make a birthday cake. Beauty invigorates and motivates. How many men throughout history have fought wars for the sake of a beauty they loved? Beauty rejuvenates. Recently, Cliff and I had the privilege to be in the Black Canyon of the Gunnison near Montrose, Colorado. In the middle of our busy schedules, we flew out there for a weekend for a wedding. I was rejuvenated by so much beauty. You just wanted to stand and say, ah. And somehow it rejuvenates. It gives you energy. But when you see something like that, sometimes you feel like Anna Green Gables when she says, this just spoils everyday life forever. I just got my new Daughters of Promise magazine a couple days ago, and Christy Mast has a really good article in there, Beauty, a Call to Divine Transformation. And I quote her with her permission. As we are drawn deeper and deeper into the mystery of beauty, we start to recognize that beauty is a voice. We begin to recognize the caller. As we love the beautiful, we start to see beauty and hear that call everywhere. We begin to hear more clearly the caller who wants us, body, soul, and spirit, to love not only his voice, but his person. Can we see the beauty around us as a call from the creator of that beauty? And God designed women to be beautiful. But we must know how to handle the treasure of that beauty. If we don't know we have a treasure, we won't know how to protect that treasure. And we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. And these three are so intertwined. In some ways, I try to separate them today, but in other ways, you can't separate them. So when I say you're a beautiful woman, it's all mixed together. And we understand spaghetti, right? We're so intertwined. But I believe that as we grow in grace and become more beautiful on the inside, as they say, our countenance grows more beautiful on the outside. That's why all the older women today have an advantage. Sorry. Young ladies and young beauty is amazing too. And I have two beautiful nieces sitting here. But the older women have had more time to cultivate that beauty. And it is true. The beauty inside comes out. And you may ask, why is it important that we study beauty? Like, what's the point here? Why make such a big deal? But it's a slice of our worldview. And right along with what we believe about God, what we believe about origins, what we believe about sin nature, everything in our worldview, our theology, beauty is a slice of that. And whether we've been able to put words to it or not, it's there. As Anabaptists, sometimes we've tended to squash beauty in certain areas, but boom, it pops up over here. You have a black buggy and you have an amazing quilt inside. Okay, that's just one example. We squash it in one area, it comes out. I think it's kind of fun just to sit and see where it pops up. It's close to our hearts. I stand here with lots of fear and trepidation because it's close to my heart and it's close to your heart. It's powerful. Frank Reed dialogued with me a little bit on some of these ideas, and I want to give him some credit. Credit where credit is due. He says, beauty, truth, and love must function in harmony. And he said, truth and love protect beauty and do not allow for abuse. If our relationships are sourced in love, human physical properties can fade as we appreciate people for the true beauty of their heart and soul. Beauty calls us. Truth protects us. Love transports us. Beauty calls us. Truth protects us. Love transports us. Love transports us in the sense that to a higher level, above the mundane. Because we have love, we have a vision for blessing and serving and doing what we do. The truth. The truth is, I am created in the image of God. A couple years ago, we were attending Messiah College for a conference, and Robbie Zacharias was speaking, and he said one thing that impacted me greatly. He said, remember the question the Pharisees asked Jesus about paying taxes? And Jesus says, whose image is on the coin? And they answered, Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. They left. Robbie said they didn't continue and ask the next question. So which things are God's? Who bears his image? You and me. We need to give back to God the things that are God's. Render back to God. That is the basis that every woman is beautiful. Every woman bears part of the image of God and has a beauty to offer her world. Therefore, how I view my body, my complexity, my gifts, my emotions, they're all a reflection of my Creator. How am I reflecting Him? How am I bearing His image? How am I giving back? How am I rendering back to God that which is God's? I will give back if I believe the truth that I am created in His image. But there are so many lies. There's so many lies that we believe. Lies that elevate our self-awareness. We have an elevated view of ourselves, which leads to vanity. James says we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. And this comes out in many different ways. It comes out in how we dress and how we act. If you find yourself constantly chasing after the latest fashions, or if you're overdressed or expensively dressed, check your vanity level. And there are lies that lower our self-image. I'm not beautiful. No one will ever really love me. If they knew the truth about me, they wouldn't love me. I'm too much, or I'm not enough, or I'm a mistake. I challenge you. Whatever lie you're believing, consciously or subconsciously, write it down. Put it in black and white. Put into words what's been swimming around in your head. And then go to Scripture. Find verses that speak to your specific lie. Combat every lie with truth. You can find it. It is there. You can find truth to defeat every lie that we've been told or that we concoct in our own minds, ourselves. For example, I should have never been born. The truth is, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knit your DNA together in your mother's womb. And those of us that have given birth, we know there are thousands of reasons why that baby shouldn't survive. A healthy baby is a miracle every time. If you were born, it was on purpose. You are not a mistake. God has a plan for you. So beauty, truth, and love. Our parents were the first ones to love us. and I believe that a mother and a father have a primary responsibility to establish healthy concepts of beauty in a little girl's heart. Affirmation from a father and mother will not breed pride. It will breed security. Every little girl is asking, "Daddy, do you think I'm beautiful?" If she doesn't get that positive, affirmative answer from her father, she will go looking in other places to find the answers. And she will find them. They may not all be truth, but she will find answers. Or she will be a driven woman, continuing to look for those answers. She needs to take her questions to her Heavenly Father. But so often we serve a God in a box that's shaped like our earthly father. We must experience God's love deep in our hearts. You know the song, "Jesus Loves Me"? You sing it. Do you believe it? Some of us do, some of us don't. What would it feel like to believe it and to live out of it? The sad truth is that some of the people who were supposed to love us, people close to us, people around us, hurt us deeply. Sometimes the beauty that we've been given has been used for someone else's pleasure. I have a teacup here. It's beautiful. It was designed by someone. We are designed. We are beautiful. But we live in a fallen world with other humans who have free choice. Sometimes they don't care. Sometimes they chip us. Sometimes they knock part of us away. Sometimes they shatter us altogether. Sometimes it cracks our foundations. And we are left in pieces. Abuse. It shatters our self-image and our concepts of who God is and who I am. It messes with all the concepts of beauty that I know in my head, but I can't seem to feel in my heart or live out of. If this is part of your story, honesty is the first big step to healing. Scripture says, confess your faults or confess your griefs, your heartaches one to another. Why? That you may be healed. There's healing. Talking about it or journaling what happened helps you put words to what happened instead of it just swimming around up there, causing more confusion, grief, trauma in our minds. We must experience the truth of God's love in deep places to heal the abuse and lies. And my good friend Crystal Yoder used to say, we must meet God at that altar of lament. And that altar was made up of stones. And those stones, you must believe that God is all wise, all loving, and all sovereign at the same time. Sometimes we say, well, God is loving, but he must not be all sovereign because he didn't control what happened. Or we say, God is sovereign, and he allowed that, or he controlled that, but he must not love me. Okay? Those three have to be true at the same time. You have to worship a God that is big enough to allow your pain for a greater purpose. Again, another lie. I'm all alone. You know, you're not alone. That's a lie that Satan tries to tell us over and over. And Scripture says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Don't believe the lie that you're the only bad one. You're the only wounded one. You're the only abused one. That's not true. Okay? Kick it out. Experiencing God's grace and forgiveness for our wrong responses allows us to feel compassion for our abusers. When we receive grace and forgiveness for the way we've reacted and responded, we can pass it on. But it's a journey. Sometimes it takes years. It takes years for us to recover. Let's move on to the next word in our title. And I'm not sure who the crazy lady was that put it there. It just had a nice ring to it when I sent in my title months ago. You know, beauty, men, and Matryoshka, that sort of goes. And then I sat down to work on this. I'm like, men, that's in my title. If it's in my title, I have to say something there. So I'm excited about what God has led me to share today about men. And the word that I put with that is respect. I was 29 before I got married, and my friends and I, we had our share of jokes and opinions about men, and our share of quotes like, coffee, men, and chocolate. The richer, the better. For one time, my friend sent me a card with a picture of two fishermen in a boat. And it said, Jesus was looking for a few good men. I'd be happy with just one. We laugh. There are some good comments like that. But today, I'm calling us to respect. And in our culture, you don't hear those two words together very often. Many women have lost all respect for the men in their lives. But we need to respect him. We need to respect his call. Men were created in the image of God also. Imagine that. First, before us. He was given the command to work before woman was created. God told him to dress the garden and to keep it. He also named all the animals before God gave him Eve. That was a huge job. How did he do that without us? His work was important. Don't despise that. Just think about it. Watch the men. They talk shoulder to shoulder. So, what do you do for work? It's the first question. For us, face to face, so, how many children do you have? Think about it. Listen. His work is important. But we're tempted to complain about how much he works. We criticize his work. We get tired of his work. Maybe sometimes we try to do it for him. We've been so influenced by the feminist movement. We've heard the jokes and seen the signs. But let's believe and acknowledge the truth. They were created first in the image of God, and they bear traits of him that we never will. And we can't. And we shouldn't. Ephesians 5:33 calls a wife to reverence her husband or respect him. And I've had my share of opportunities to talk with young ladies, and often if a girl comes to me and she says she's interested in a guy, she's thinking about a guy, I don't ask her if she loves him. I ask her, do you respect him? Because she'll need that respect to carry her through when she doesn't feel the love. And if you are in a marriage, that respect needs to be unconditional. The other thing I want to talk about men is his ezer. Being a help, meet, is not an inferior calling. When the Hebrew word ezer is used in other places in Scripture, it's referring to God when we need him to come through for us desperately. Without him, we're toast. It's a high calling to be a helper. We're needed. We've got to come through. And according to ancient Hebrew pictorial language, ezer means revealer, or being able to see the axe man, being able to see the danger. Another word for this is intuition. We can see, we can understand. It's a sacred thing, and we must know how to handle that power of influence for the good of the man in our lives. We must learn how to communicate and make appeals when we see danger. But he is a leader. We can share our hearts. He is the leader. We must not get in the way of him making a decision that he feels God has called him to. And we've been so influenced by the stories and the fairy tales. We want to be the damsel in distress, and the handsome knight in shining armor comes to rescue us. In reality, God created him and gave him a work to do. Then he created Eve to be his helper. We've twisted it. We want to be the adventure in a man's life. But we are not. If we are the only adventure, he'll soon get bored and go on to conquer something else. But we must think of ourselves as his helper in God's bigger adventure. Whatever that life calling is for you and your husband. It's about working together to further the kingdom of God, not about him coming home to rescue me and make my life better. I need to do what I can to be a healthy woman that comes alongside a godly man and helps him fulfill his calling in God's kingdom. And God's design still works. When a man loves a woman and she respects him, she longs to submit. It's not a drudgery to submit. It's still her nature to come behind a good man and help and make him successful. That's our place, and it's a good place. It's a fulfilling place and an honorable place. Don't let the world or your friends or your career try to tell you otherwise. In the home, supporting your husband and loving your children, you have an amazing opportunity to impact 1,000 generations. Do you know that? Some of you are sitting here thinking about your children and your grandchildren. You need to think about your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, okay? Make decisions today for their benefit. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Hopefully we're not here then, or they won't be. Hopefully the Lord will return, but we got to think that way. I was inspired one day when I heard this quote from Susanna Wesley. Her son John asked, "Mom, what is sin?" She replied wisely, "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing to you is sin, however innocent it may seem in itself." What a wise woman. She was a housewife, but she knew the answers. John and Charles Wesley impacted many. As women, most of us have or will have the opportunity to become a helpmeet to a good man. Lord willing, we have the chance to raise and impact a good man or men. Let's not waste that opportunity. When they're young, you can keep it simple. This again comes a concept from Frank Reed. He says, men, little boys, need to learn to respect, protect. When my son pushes his sister off the couch, I say, "Tristan, was that respectful? Is that protecting your sister?" Respect, protect. Respect, protect. It works for little boys. I think big boys need to learn it too. If you're single, you still likely have a father, brothers whom you can influence, and don't underestimate the influence you have on the men you work with, church, youth group, ministry. You are not just a single. You are a woman who bears the image of God and has a sphere of influence for the kingdom. Don't waste it. Okay? In saying all this about respecting men, I'm not turning a blind eye to the sin among us. I'm calling us as women to do our part to get back to God's design. It rarely helps when we try to take things into our own hands and control and fix things. Let me say that again. It doesn't help. It never helps. I have Matryska here. I'd like you to see this lady. She's a beautiful lady. She has a lot of beauty to offer her world. But how should she display that beauty? On one hand, she can put herself high on a platter. She's very vain and fashionable. She's not careful who she shows off to. Maybe she was violated and she was hurt deeply, so it doesn't really matter anymore. But to compensate her feelings of worthlessness, she tries in her own strength to show the world that she's valuable. She has a treasure, but she's careless with her relationships, and she finds herself in relational, emotional messes and has to dig herself out. Her boldness and brazenness cover up deep wounds, often father wounds or lack of bonding with her mother. She's asking a question. Am I beautiful? Does someone love me enough to protect me up here? On the other hand, she could throw her beauty on the ground and step on it and grind it in the dirt. It's not worth much. Again, her beauty has probably been violated. She interprets a violation to mean her beauty is worthless. She's not worth fighting for. If significant people in her life didn't fight for her, why should she? She's critical and jealous of others. She's constantly comparing herself in relation to others. Which approach is right? Neither. Okay. Beauty veiled in body. But then how do we do it? If neither one of those is right, what do we do? What does it matter? What does it matter how I handle myself, how I protect my beauty? There's an obscure woman in Scripture that's become very precious to me. She had a rich husband. She had servants. She had beauty. She had power. She had the most modern conveniences of the world, and she had security. But she gave it all up to protect the treasure of her physical beauty. And her name is Vashti. And her story is in the first chapter of the book of Esther. She was a woman who knew the value of her treasure. She would not display her beauty before drunken men, even at the risk of her own life, her status, her home, her marriage, and her title. She knew that this act of disobedience could cost her everything. But she would not reveal her treasure to ungodly men. Esther, her successor, also used her beauty to further God's kingdom. She did not use it to her own advantages or vanities. They're fascinating women to study. I encourage you. So, what's the principle of veiled glory? Why do we need to be veiled? Again, back to the beginning. Adam and Eve were created in the garden, created beautiful. They were naked and not ashamed. But after they sinned, they tried to hide their nakedness. In a fallen world, the human body that God created beautiful now needs to be clothed. Sinful man cannot handle the beauty of a naked body. In the garden, nakedness was normal. After the fall, nakedness brings shame. Our bodies are not shameful, but they need to be covered to protect the treasure that's there. Because of sin, the glorious things cannot be seen in their full glory. There are several other examples of this veiled glory. Moses was on the mount with God for 40 days. He came down, his face was glowing. The people couldn't handle it. God veiled his face. Spending time with God had enhanced his countenance till he radiated glory. The Ark of the Covenant was veiled in the tabernacle because it was special. A woman's hair is her glory and needs to be veiled because we live in a fallen world. And I used to hear all the reasons why we should wear a veiling, covering. It's a prayer veiling. It's a sign to the angels. It's a sign of headship to protect the men and so on. all these answers are right and good answers. But I felt like there was something more. I wasn't quite satisfied. Then I discovered this principle of veiled glory. And if a woman's hair is her glory, then it made sense to veil it while living in a fallen world. I have all the motivation I need to keep on wearing a head covering. But it's not about me. By veiling my hair, veiling my glory in a fallen world, I am pointing to the position of submission I have under my husband. His head is uncovered, pointing to Christ, whose glory we do want to unveil. So can I see my head covering as veiling my glory in a fallen world, under my husband, pointing to Christ? I also don't want to do anything to attract more attention to my glory if I'm trying to cover it up. That seems like an oxymoron, right? This principle of veiled glory is also what we call modesty. Modesty is unpretentious, not self-seeking, decent, well-ordered, nice, not overdone, as seen in vanity and self-conceit. And this comes from this book, Feminine Beauty by Evelyn Miller. I highly recommend it. She says, on the outside, we didn't custom order our genetic code. It was handed to us by a wise creator. But who you are in terms of the real you is determined by the content of your character, and that's the part you can do something about. We honor God when we take care of what he gives us. We dishonor him when we criticize and downgrade or mutilate ourselves. Self-hatred is not humility. And a quote from The Beauty of Modesty. Modesty matters because it is an expression of our worldview and a measure of our sanctification. It's an expression of the grace of God operating our lives and transforming us into the image of Christ. And historically, we've heard most on this aspect of veiling our beauty in our body. And maybe it's the easiest thing to define. In the last few years, we've been so influenced by our culture, and we sort of have the idea, you just do what you want, and I'll be tolerant of you, and I'll come over here, I'll do what I want, and you trust my heart, that I'm doing what I feel is okay. Can we dare to challenge each other and say, did you think about this? Speak into each other's lives on this subject. Things have changed in the last 100 years. Evelyn does an amazing historical dialogue in this book. Are we numb to all the immodesty around us? It's not normal and it's not okay. And often I hear the question, well, how far can I go? Is this dress okay? Is this shirt okay? Is it okay if I wear leggings? Is it okay if I wear this? And I want to say, those are the wrong questions. You need to ask, what's the best way I can protect the treasure of my body in a fallen world? It's not how much I can get by with. It's about glorifying God who gave me this body and wants me to draw others to him by the way I dress and live in the skin he gave me. But practically, think about what you buy and sew. Where do the lines on your dress draw your eye? Where do you put the accents? Does something you're wearing attract the eye beyond? Think, ladies. We're not puppets. We have choices. We can say no. We can say no. I choose not to wear that. I choose not to buy it, even if it's on sale. Choose to bear his image. Choose to protect the beauty he gave us. And naturally, according to the laws of gravity, our clothes rest on the tops of our curves. If you see the top and the bottom of your curves, it's too tight. The clothes we wear should accent our face. If someone is tempted to look at a part of my body before my face, I need to evaluate what I'm wearing. Think about your face. You should have an open, unveiled face. A friend of mine, Sherry Zookas, said, when a woman starts to unveil her body, she often veils her face with makeup. We should have a veiled body and an unveiled face. We need to veil our body in our soul. Our soul is defined as our mind, will, and emotions. And the heart in our culture is a seat of our emotions. And this, I think of a woman at rest. Are you a woman at rest in your soul? Veiled is not synonymous with closed or hardened. There's a difference. I think the difference is that a veiled woman will share the deepest parts of her soul with the right people at the right time. A hardened woman doesn't share with anybody. But a veiled woman will share, but in proper situations. Just a note to those of you that are under 30. It's easy for your generation to share heart stuff digitally. You need to guard your texts, your pictures, your posts, your chats, just like you guard your body, maybe even more so. 1 Peter 3:3 says, that woman of a meek and quiet spirit, the Greek word quiet has the idea of keeping your seat. Things are chaotic in our world. Crisis happened, and we're up, we're calling, we're organizing, we're bossing. Okay? Keep your seat. What does it look like when things are happening for you to keep your seat? Sometimes physically, sometimes in your heart. Beauty veiled in spirit. Again, the deepest parts of us, the redeemed parts of us are beautiful. And when we are alive spiritually, it draws people in. It attracts people. That's a good thing. But it must be veiled. I can share a vague testimony in my church about something God's doing for me. After church, I tell my lady friends more of the story, but my husband has heard the whole scoop. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Your spirit also needs to be veiled. Where are the lines? I can't draw it out for you, but you know. You know in your heart when you have crossed the lines, when you have been disobedient to the Spirit. And my friend Matriska, she's up here. I'm unpacking her. You can see more of her beauty. She's really delicate. She's called a nesting doll. She's a woman at rest. But you know what? I bought her. I paid for her. She's mine. There's way more to her than you're going to see today. It's a mystery. I'm going to protect her. You can see parts of her, but the deepest parts of her are mine. Whose mark do you bear? If we bear the image of God, we render to God the things which are God's. And there is hope. We still have all these shattered pieces up here. But we serve a God of redemption. And God can take those broken pieces. He can put them back together. It's not exactly the same, but He can put them back together in a way that they have a beauty all their own. That's His business. He's a redeemer. He wants to put us back together. And I leave you with this. Jesus is the only man who handles every woman perfectly all the time. God bless you, ladies. I pray that you have a vision to protect your beauty and to offer beauty to the world around you. Thank you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.